In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we sort of saw them through the vantage point of a palette for an artist. And I remember when I was in seminary, Stephen Wellam, when he was teaching actually apologetics, he's probably borrowing from Calvin, but he says that the world is a theater for God's glory. It's sort of the backdrop of which God is going to carry out his will. He creates all things, and the reason he creates the heavens and the earth is because he's providing a domain for his son. Not a domain for a website, but he's creating all things which the son is going to rule over. And so why does God create in the beginning? Well, because these are all going to be given to his son. Charles is providentially preaching on Psalm 2. And the father says to the son when he is enthroned, "Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth is your possession." And the son is going to rule and to reign from shore to shore, from sea to sea, Psalm 72. And so it's not just the father showing off. He is displaying the amazing power of his word. The word has power. The word gives life. And that's actually important to remember when you're sharing the gospel. Now, we're not going around creating all kinds of things like some denominations. The charismatics go around thinking they have the inherent power to create with their word. And they're totally missing what's happening in Genesis. The emphasis is not on the one who speaks, i.e. us. The emphasis is on the power of the word. And Paul talks about this. And as we work into 1 Peter next month, we're going to see that the power comes from the word of God. You're born again. Not through a perishable seed, but the imperishable word of God. Quoting Isaiah 40. So in the beginning, God, he creates all these things. And these things are for his son, for the one who is the very image of God. And so we looked at last week that God creates all things. And on the sixth day, verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." This is a Trinitarian endeavor. Let us make man in our image. And of course, you can read scores of books. What does it mean to be made in God's image? And there's all kinds of hypotheses that are posited. I think there's warrant to the fact that, yes, we have the ability to communicate or the ability to love, that we have the ability to be creative, etc. But I think that Moses explains for us the primary sense of what it means to be created in God's image. So this triune God, he creates all things, and on the sixth day, he creates man in his image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish. And that's what I think is the primary explanation of what does it mean to be created in God's image. Well, God is a king. Triune God is a king. Right? And we saw that from not only the Psalms, but it just everywhere highlighted. God is king, and he rules, and he reigns. It's in his nature. And so what he does, at least the picture I tried to paint, is that he creates Adam and Eve and he crowns them. Right? You see that in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. And you've given him dominion over all these other things you've created. Not just the animate, the living things, but also over the earth. They were to take God's kingly reign and as his vice regents with their crowns that have been bestowed by the king with his authority. See, this is, when you read Matthew 28, Jesus is picking up from the storyline throughout creation that God's representatives who are in his image are to take his reign to the ends of the earth. And we who have been recreated and are being created into the likeness of Christ, Ephesians 4, we are to do the same thing that Adam and Eve were supposed to do. They failed. Which is why Christ came into the world to die for our sins, but also to give us the Holy Spirit. He empowers us with the Spirit to do what Adam and Eve could never do. And that is take the reign of God to the ends of the earth. Christ gives us the Spirit. His authority is with and upon us. And we are to make disciples. What is a disciple? It is someone who is born again into the image of God. And so Matthew 28 is actually the culmination of Genesis 1. Right? We see that God's purpose to fill the world with image bearers who bow their knees and gladly submit to his reign is beginning to be fulfilled in the church through the Spirit. And it will climax when the last of God's elect is saved. And what God intended from all of creation was to have a gathering, an ecclesia, around him, worshiping him. Which is what you see in the last book of the Bible. All those that God has saved around the throne. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Right? There's thrones around the throne, yes. And I take those thrones to be emblematic of all of God's elect. 12 and 12, Old Testament, New Testament. And these small k kings and small q queens are around the King of Kings, giving him great honor and glory. And so God gave to Adam and to Eve his authority, his dominion, right? They don't have it by nature. They have it because God has bestowed it on them. Okay? And they were to exercise dominion the way God would want. Kind. If you want to know what does it look like for the kind of dominion God always intended for Adam and Eve to exercise, look at Jesus Christ. Right? He displayed God's dominion perfectly. Right? Not right, because some people, they take it too far and they're like, we don't care about the earth. We just care about souls. It's everything. Abusing the earth is not exercising. Trust me, I'm not going green or environmentalist on you. Trust me, I'm not going there. But there's always an imbalance because of sin within us, and we always have to have that go back to the Word of God. And we were to be good stewards with God's creation, not to abuse his creation, but to steward it well for his glory. And so he gives to his image bearers his dominion. So God created man in his image, and the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Okay, and I don't know if you remember, or perhaps you weren't present when we started in Genesis 1 a long, long time ago. But this word, barach, to bless, it means to actually equip even. Right? He's giving them everything they need for their mission. Right? And I hope you see this even in Matthew 28. I'm not trying to be, you know, stretching the text, but this is what you call biblical theology, when you trace things through redemptive history, and you see the seed form here, pun intended, in Genesis 1, and it's sort of moving and maturing, and it finally is unveiled more fully in Christ and his mission for the church. But, you know, I see this as the Great Commission already in Genesis 1. And God blessed them. To do what? And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has given them everything they need. And then verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made and behold, it was very good. Not just it was very beautiful, but very good. And that word tov sort of ties into this, that it's ready to accomplish the purpose for which it was created. It's all ready to go. There's no flaws in the design. And so God had always intended for these image bearers to be fruitful and to multiply. Because when Adam and Eve had children, they were born in the image of Adam and Eve, who were in the image of God. Okay, you'll see that in Genesis 5. And so everything's really nice in Genesis 1. Genesis 2 is just another vantage point, so I'm not going to work through it. But, you know, this covenant Lord creates Adam and Eve in his image to carry out his purposes. And it's a good purpose. It's very good. It's life-giving, actually. Right? To be fruitful and to multiply was to be not a heavy burden for them, to enjoy God's reign and to extend his reign to the other image bearers who would then move out and enjoy God's creation under his reign. It was a good task that they were granted. However, Genesis 3 happens, and this is all under the sovereign purpose of God. Okay, Genesis 3 doesn't catch Yahweh off guard, because God's ultimate purpose was to glorify himself in the Son. Okay, and if you were to read Luke chapter 3, when it works through this genealogy, it works through all these names that you'll forget, But the last two are important. It says, Adam, the Son of God. And so Jesus is actually the true Son of God. Adam was the Son of God with a small s. Luke says Jesus is the Son of God with a big s. Meaning what? That even before Adam fell, it was God's purpose for Adam only to be a type of the true. Okay? A shadow of the substance. Okay? But as we're working through the narrative, right, as Israel will be reading this, longing for the true Adam, we see that God's purpose for him to spread his glory to the ends of the earth through his image bearers is initially thwarted by an adversary, by the tempter, by the accuser of the brethren, the Satan. And so he comes in and he seeks to derail the mission of God by twisting the word of God. See, there's nothing new under the sun. I don't want to preach in Genesis 3 too long, but God is so gracious. He says, everything you need for the mission, everything, including food, it's yours. Everything, with one exception. With one exception. And the exception is for your good. For you to abstain from this is in your best interest. Okay? And so Satan, he comes to Eve. And you can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 if you want a New Testament unpacking of it. But he comes to her, and Adam's there, by the way. The way I understand that Hebrew preposition, buh, it means he's there. He's with the woman. So it's not just Eve who's dropping the ball, it's Adam. This head is not protecting his bride. He's not guarding her. He's not actually protecting and guarding the garden either. Right? Already, there's a threefold ministry given to Adam. Prophet, priest, and king. Okay? When he's supposed to guard the temple, that's used of what the priests were to do with the ark and the temple. They were to guard it. Same Hebrew word. He was also a king, as we saw in Genesis 1. But he's also a prophet. Right? He's the head of his house, and he's supposed to protect his bride and his offspring by rightly interpreting and passing on the word of God. I just say this because it's so practical for today. Husband, you want to be a good prophet, priest, and king? Make sure you know the word of God and do understand that Satan is seeking to undo all of what God would have you to do, to lead your family well, but also to be a good evangelist. And so he makes them doubt God's benevolence, his goodness, his grace, his charity, his loving kindness to man. Right? And so he twists the word. Long story short, Eve believes the cunning serpent and his lies instead of the faithful God and his truth. And unfortunately, what happens is the fall. Okay, and so Adam and Eve, they disobey God, and God warned them, in the day that you eat of this, dying you shall die, or the English translations, you shall surely die. Which causes you to wonder, oh no, what's going to happen now? How is God going to fill the earth with his image? So look at chapter 5 quickly. I hope this is right. I'll just read the first three verses. This is the book of the generations. Remember the Toledot of Adam. When God created Adam, man, ish, maybe it's ish, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so he's going back to Genesis 1:26 there. That has not changed. Sin has not taken away the image of God. Sin has corrupted the image of God. And so it radically needs to be restored, which is what the rest of the Bible is longing for. There's always an unresolved tension, right? Why is the image of God still marred? Because sin hasn't adequately been dealt with. Not even with the temple system, not even with the sacrificial system, not even with the small s Son of God in the king. Which is why the Old Testament is screaming for Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who has not been marred by sin, who bears perfectly and sinlessly the image of God. Okay, so here's the problem, is that the image of God still exists, but look at in verse 3. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. So even his children now are tainted by sin. Where do you get that? Well, first I get it from Genesis 5, but I also get it from another 5, from Romans 5, Romans 5, 12, that sin entered the world in and through Adam, and it spread to all men because all had sinned. Okay, so that's the dilemma now. We still bear the image of God, and the mission of God has not changed. Fill the world. And that's the tragedy, is that the world is being filled. Right? You see that in the book of Genesis, that it is being filled. But tragically, it's not being filled with those who bear positively the image of God. It's being filled now with increasing corruption, and it needs to be radically restored. So indelibly stamped is sin on our hearts that not even the great flood could remove it. You think, oh man, the flood is finally going to wash them. No, as we're going to see next week in Harmon's baptism, that the greatest amounts of water can only provide an outer washing. He wanted 1 Peter chapter 3. The flood still didn't get to the inside. And it's a devastating effect of God's wrath upon sin, which causes you to cry out after the flood, oh, how terrible must indwelling sin be, that not even God wiping out the earth, save 8 people, could deal with it adequately. You know how radical your sin is? It took Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross, the sinless, suffering servant, nailed on the cross. My sin's not that big of a deal. And lovingly tell people that. It's just a white lie. Just cheated on whatever. I'm just having premarital sex or whatever it is. It's just a look. Not to God. Not to the sinless one who created all things good and intended all things to redound to his glory. Sin is huge. Which is why the gospel is so essential. It is the power of God for salvation. Not just the forgiveness of sins. We minimize salvation to just this transaction. But we need to be saved from so much more than just the penalty of sin. We need to be saved from the slavery to sin. And all of its effects. The power of sin. The penalty of sin. And the presence of sin. See, the gospel's huge. We're not just trying to get people to raise their hand or to walk an aisle. To say, no, we want to see the power of God at work in them. And it only comes as we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you see that God created Adam and Eve in his image. Right? Adam doesn't have more of the image than Eve. They both together have the image of God. And they were to spread that image. And they are. But unfortunately, that image is now spread with corrupting sin. Romans 5. It doesn't seem fair, but I would encourage you to follow Paul's argument through. Because if you understand Romans 5, 12, following rightly, and the Holy Spirit is working in you, you will say, this is not fair. But not with the imputation of Adam's sin to you. What you will say ultimately is unfair is that the imputation of Christ's righteousness to you through faith. That's amazing. That's what blows my mind. Not that Adam's sin is imputed to me. But when I believe in the gospel, that Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to me. That's why we preach the gospel. People need a perfect righteousness, which was lost in the fall and could never be regained through religion. See, people are trying to do that. They really are. Your heart should bleed for them in a sense. When they're trying to be religious, they're trying to undo, even if they don't understand, they're trying to undo what Adam and Eve did. They're trying to do it through all these rituals. When you see the Hindus or the Muslims or even the Mormons, you just think, this is insane what they're trying to do. Because they know at the end of the day, all that they do is never enough. How many Hail Marys? Right? When Luther was climbing the stairs in Rome, he got to the top, right? That you would go up. In this deep deprecation, you go up on your knees and people's knees would be raw and bleeding. And he got to the top and he's like, is this it? Is this taking care of my sin? And so they add more and they more and they add more. This is what the world is doing through religion. And so we've been commissioned to preach the gospel because only Christ can restore the image of God to his people. Only Christ. I can't do it. The pastors can't do it. You can't do it. But Christ can. And so we preach Jesus Christ and his gospel. In ways that I don't understand, it's through this new birth, through the gospel, that God is restoring the image of God in true righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:22. Right? You see this in Colossians 3. You see it in the book of Hebrews. The image of God is a serious mega theme throughout scriptures. And so part of our great commission is to see the image of God restored in his people. And that it only comes about through conversion. Through being born again. Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3? See, Nicodemus is born in Adam, Romans 5. He is the teacher, definite article. He probably had the Old Testament mostly memorized, if not all of it. Probably scrupulous to a fault with regards to the Old Testament. And yet he needed to be born again. He needed to have God's image stamped on his heart. In the language of the Old Testament, they needed to have their hearts circumcised. Right? The covenant of circumcision was a picture, actually, of putting off this old flesh. And it was pointing forward to God restoring his image. That circumcision always pointed forward to a cutting off of the flesh, which Paul says in Romans 2, happens in the new birth. The Holy Spirit circumcises our heart. He gives us new affections. God stamps his image, right? There's that hymn, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. That only happens by the Spirit with the tool called the gospel. Okay, so understand when you're sharing the gospel, so much more is going on, even if you don't have this deep theology. When you're sharing the gospel with someone, this is what God is seeking to do. He's seeking to restore his image amongst his people, his image bearers. And it's restored through the gospel. So we have Romans 5 and then sort of this downward spiral. Things just get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But there's a ray of hope, as we saw. But Noah found chen in the eyes of God. And we sort of saw that last week in Genesis, where Jacob wanted to find chen in the eyes of Esau. And the Jewish listener would hear that and he'd say, no, wait a minute. This sounds eerily reminiscent, these words used together. No, the only way that God's mission will ever succeed is by his grace. And so there seems to be no hope for this human race that is just enveloped in sin, just increasingly becoming more and more perversely wicked, right? And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and he spared. And then after he gets all out of the ark, it's terrible, right? We see that the issue is still not adequately dealt with. God could flood the world 1,000 times over. He could send, right? When you read the book of Revelation, God is sending his judgments over and over and over and increasing tenacity. What are people doing? Finally, we get it. I heard it. What are they doing? They're cursing him. They're becoming increasingly recalcitrant. They're hardening themselves, right? And so you, because this is how I think. I'm like, it's been a year. It's almost been a year since COVID was unleashed on the world. This has not humbled man. Have you noticed that? We've actually become more defiant. That's what I've noticed. You think people would be like, what? What is going on here? All of our hospitals and top-notch technology? What's going on here? To which the Christian says, the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I owe it to you, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Right? Like, this has wreaked havoc. I don't even know what the death count is, whatever. And still people are, right, they're almost more angry at God, more hardened against God. I know he's saving people here and there, I get it. But by and large, God could unleash a flood of COVID on the world, something way worse, right? You see the statistics, like 99% of people who get it, and as you get younger, it's like 99.9% of people get it, don't die. But by and large, most people, right, could you imagine if it was like 1 in 3 people who got it died? Here's my prophetic utterance. Don't stone me. I'm not charismatic. Even if 1/3 of people who died God, or one third of the people who got it died, they would not repent. How do I know that? Because of Revelation. Because you see him wiping out one third. And still the people, they gnash their teeth and they would not repent. What time is it? I don't want to go too late here. Oh, we got lots of time. 10 to 10. Okay? And so the flood, it purges the world, but it does not purge the hearts. And then you continue on through the text, and there is the Tower of Babel. You remember that God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to scatter. I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And I call this Titanic rebellion. What do they say? No. Let's gather together. Instead of being scattered, let's gather. And you're like, wait a minute. Why are you reading chapter 11 before chapter 10? Because chronologically, chapter 11 happens before chapter 10. Okay, God scatters the people at Babel because of their disobedience. Okay, and so they gather together, and what do they want to do? They want to make a great name for themselves. Shame. It rhymes with the English word name, but shame is the Hebrew for name. And God, he has to come down, right? Like, it's very humbling in the Hebrew. They think they're doing so awesome. Now, God is everywhere, but Moses sort of, he gives them a little poke, right? They're like, we're almost there. Like, we can almost touch God. And then Moses has actually got us to come, like, way down. Right? It's like my kid standing at the CN Tower saying, like, I'm almost there. You're not even close. You could build the world's greatest skyscraper. It'll never get you to God. Okay, so God comes way down, and he humbles the people, and he scatters them. Chapter 10. Table of nations. 70 nations. He scatters them. Okay? And now these are the people that are filling the world with his fallen image. Okay? And it's into this that Abraham is born. Trust me, I'm not just trying to re-preach Genesis, but I'm just trying to put the Bible together for you. And Genesis is so important. Please don't let people say, Genesis 1 to 11 is not important. Run from anybody who teaches that. Genesis 1 through 11 is setting the stage for the hope of the world. Abraham, kind of. Okay, and so you end in Genesis 11 with these people who are just radically depraved. Right? They're wicked to the core. They're scattered and under God's judgment. And in the table of 70 nations, it's interesting that Israel's name is not mentioned. Because you're thinking, what? Where's Israel? Right? The Israelites are reading. Where are the Israelites? You've got these 70 nations, and they're scattered, as it were, to the ends of the earth under the power of demonic hegemony. Right? That's a popular word that a lot of social justice warriors like to use. You can write it down. Hegemony. Hegemon, how do you pronounce it? Okay? And so you have this really sad state of affairs in Genesis 11. And then by the end you get a new Toledot. The Toledot, not of Abraham. What's his name? Abraham's father is?
Terah.
Thank you. Okay. And so it seems like there's no hope for God's mission to be accomplished. And then all of a sudden there's this call of a man named Abraham. A pagan. You're like, where's Israel? They're not in the 70 nations. Because Israel doesn't exist yet. And so what God does is he saves a pagan. He plucks him out. You can read this in Joshua and in Acts 7, right? When Joshua's retelling the story at the end, or when Stephen is recounting the story of Israel, Abraham's a pagan. He's not Jewish. That actually changes how you should read the Old Testament. And so he plucks this pagan in the Ur of Chaldees, and he's now going to bless him. Let me just read the first couple of verses from Genesis 12, and then we'll rip through the end of Genesis. We'll get to Exodus this morning, and then we'll really speed up. What? My phone says 9:51. Ah, that's when I started recording. Okay, let me read this, I'll set the table, and then I'll... Man, I thought I still had like 25 minutes to go. Okay, so think of, again, Genesis 11, the world's scattered with wicked people. who need to have the image of God restored in them. They're not under God's blessing. They're under God's cursing. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Okay, God's purpose has always been to make his name great through making his people's name great. And it's not acquired through Babel. It's acquired through covenant, through sovereign grace. I will make your name great, Abraham, so that you will be a blessing. Again, this is going back to Genesis 1 language. Scatter. Be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So meditate on that, and then read Galatians chapter 3, because it'll be through Abraham's seed by which the world is blessed, and that seed, singular, is Jesus Christ. I'll leave you with a quote that the Lord brought to my mind that I wish I would have said last week, but I'll say this week, and we can unpack it a little more. But in light of God's divine purposes in Genesis 1 to bring glory to himself through his name being spread to the ends of the earth through image bearers, John Piper says this, and think about it. Mission, has anyone ever heard this? Missions exists because worship doesn't. No, worship does exist, but when he says worship, it's worship of God. And so we go out to share the gospel so that pagans like Abraham who are worshiping idols might be redeemed out of that slavery, that they might now worship the true and the living God. Understand that God sends us on mission to create worshipers who bear his name. Mission exists because worship does not. I like that, and it's a great reminder that you go out to share the gospel so that people might be saved. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, which is why we do missions, because apart from Christ and the gospel, people cannot and will not do that. Nathan, can you close us in prayer, please, brother?
Lord, we thank you that as we look at history and we see the countless failings of the human race to obey you, to take dominion, to worship you and give you what you are worthy of, what you expect from us, that there was one.
Amen.
Who came, the God-man, to set us free, and to change our hearts, and to heal us, and who will continue to do work until the world is brought into perfect worship of you. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to follow in his army.
Amen.
To obey, to worship you, to proclaim you. And Lord, we do pray, release the day that every tongue will confess that you are Lord.
Yes.